In the Western world, especially in America, the Bible formed our laws and democracy. Does anyone want to see the Western nations, including America, fall under a menacing dictator who takes away our rights and persecutes the church? I don't think there's anyone. Knowing that we have freedom and that we enjoy that freedom, we have to work to restore biblical foundations, or to keep the ones that are there already, of our society, especially in our government. God expects us to grant certain rights to each other. Not just the government to us, but we need to be able to grant them to one another. And that belief led our founding fathers of not only America, but of other nations as well, to form what is commonly known as a democracy, but which really in our case is better known as a republic. In my Wednesday night class, I have introduced one of those ways in which we can help to restore those foundations. And although I've moved on to a new topic, I do plan on coming back to that old one. And I'd like to encourage you, if I could put a little plug in for my class, that you come to that class on Wednesday night as we just take a look at the news, things that are in the news that somehow interact with our Christianity. So let's talk about rights, freedoms, and Christianity. Powers in the Western nations, including in America, one of the most religious nations in the world, work without ceasing to silence God in public, to remove any remnants of the Bible from our society, and to limit the influence of the church. Yet, they know not what they do. If they succeed, they will remove the very things that have given them their freedoms and rights. Previous to the spread of Christianity, the world didn't know about individual rights, except in ancient Israel. In cultures where the government or the people do not know the Bible, there is oppression and no individual rights and liberties, because the government, including the head of the government, whether they confess it or not, sees themselves as God. We are the one who determines what is right. We are accountable to no one. We're the supreme law, is how people eventually look at themselves. That happens when humans believe they're not accountable to anyone. I become the judge. Yet the scriptures for a long time have shown that the government, including the head of the government, is under the law. And I mean, in this case, the law of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, God required the Israelite king to have something. God here actually prophesied long before Israel ever had a king that they would have a king. And when you get one, he is to have this thing with him that he is to read to keep him humble, that he might remember who's running all things. Now, what is said here in Deuteronomy 17 is something that any nation or government or head of government who sees itself as the final authority, they'll balk at this. They'll have problems with what this says. And I'll show you why a little bit later. But listen to Deuteronomy 17 18 through 20. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. The head of the government is to read a copy of the Scriptures all the days of his life. Why? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Well, there were about four things that he listed there as to why the Israelite kings were to have their own personal copy of the Scriptures. Their own copy of the Scriptures in a day when people generally did not have their own copy of the Scriptures. I mean, the whole thing had to be written out by hand. It was not produced on printing presses as we do today. Yet it was important enough that the head of the government had a copy of the Scriptures. Number one, that he might fear God. And number two, he said, that he might not lift his heart above his brethren. And number three, that he might not turn aside from the commandment. And number four, that he might prolong his days in his kingdom. So this would prevent him from oppressing others, and it would cause him to humble himself before both God and his brethren. For you see, the Bible supports individual rights. Let me just give you three examples. The first one comes from the book of Ruth, where we will learn that we have the right to own property. We have the right to own things. In Ruth chapter 4, as Boaz is seeking to get Ruth as his wife, he realized really that someone else in the family was before him, because that's how Jewish law was. The husband had died, and so the next of kin was to take her as wife, but he was not able to do that. So here's what Ruth 4 and verse 6 says. And the close relative, the close relative to Ruth and to Boaz said this, I cannot redeem it, the land, for myself, the land that would belong to Ruth, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So Israelite law said people can own land. It's their right. That's greater than man's law, because God is the one who created the earth. And he said it's okay if people own things if they so desire it. You come over to the New Testament. John chapter 1 reveals that we have the right to become children of God. Maybe we don't even think of that as a right. We just take it so naturally. But in many nations, especially in the past in various communist nations, this was not a right. You could suffer for it. John 1, verse 12. John wrote, but as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And then one more passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is talking in particular about the life of a preacher, but Paul's reasoning here is interesting. Sometimes people don't want preachers to have things that everybody else has a right to enjoy, but Paul argues, oh, we've got that right, even as everyone else has that right. But the point is, it's a right. Listen to 1 Corinthians 9, First of all, verse 4. He says, do we have no right to eat and drink? As well as, you know, to have a wife and all the other things that every other member of the church or citizen of a nation enjoys. He continued in verse 12. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. So in other words, Paul's saying, listen, brethren back there in Corinth, I mean, I'm the one who converted you. I started the church there, and now you're saying that I have no right to enjoy life, liberty, and happiness like you grant to other preachers? If anybody ought to enjoy this right from you, it ought to be me. But I declined it because I didn't want to be a stumbling block to you. I didn't want you to think I was only doing this for pay or something along those lines. Listen to the wording of the Declaration of Independence. Remembering that what it says prompted the writing of the Constitution, especially the Bill of Rights section in the Constitution. America formally and publicly declared her independence from England and declared her dependence upon God. Independence from England and dependence upon God. We remember the first declaration. We even have a day every year to celebrate it. But we have a tendency to forget the second declaration. Before our founding fathers listed the indictment against King George III of England, which really is what most of the declaration is comprised of, is the indictment. But before they gave that, they made some references to God saying this. And these are just excerpts. They made reference to the laws of nature and of nature's God. All men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And after they list the long indictment against King George III, they concluded with these words, and again I'm just pulling some words out rather than reading the whole conclusion, but here's what it says in part. We therefore, the representatives, appealing to the supreme judge of the world, someone higher than us, and someone higher than King George III of England. We appeal to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, and then later, they said, and for the support of this declaration of independence from England. They continued, with a firm reliance. I almost wish that they had put the word in there, dependence. With a firm dependence on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Why did they declare their reliance, their dependence, on the protection of divine providence? Because they believe that divine providence is greater than, at that time, the colonies. And I think if they were alive, I know if they were alive today, I know they believe it even more now. If they could come back, they'd say to us even more so that God and His laws are above any nation, regardless of how great that nation is. Now, what they said there are the kinds of sentiments you read in the Bible. But I asked myself, with the current mindset that is in the principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, and the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, do you think if they were writing the Declaration of Independence today, the they, I mean the current people in positions of influence today, would they word it like that? Well, no. There's no way they'd word it like that. They would say that's going to violate the Constitution that we're about ready to put into effect. They'd say it's violating separation of church and state. It's interesting that the men who put together the Constitution wrote the Declaration, or at least gave their endorsement to it once Thomas Jefferson delivered it. Law and liberty are friends. James wrote in the first chapter of his letter that law provides liberty, referring to the perfect law of liberty. James 1, verse 25. In the 19th Psalm, King David showed what the law of God does to a soul. He said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Law led to conversion. Law led to the conversion of the soul. Give a people, a group of people, the law of the Lord, and that group or many in the group will start to change. They'll transform themselves. Take that law away and watch what happens. Our Constitution guarantees liberty, yet those working to force all biblical things from our culture will eventually see their own liberties disappear. Why do they think they can silence the church, but that the same forces won't silence the press or the freedom of speech? They're all in the Bill of Rights, and not only that, they're all in the First Amendment of the Bill of Rights. So then, if one goes down, why won't the others go down with it? It may not happen at the same time, but it eventually will. And yet those fighting the church use the freedom of the church and the freedom of speech to silence the church. Here's what we all need to remember. The Bible says we reap as we sow. So if I try to silence God in the public forum, guess what's going to happen to me? I'll be silenced as well. American history and law is rooted in the belief that there is a higher law than human law. The Declaration of Independence affirmed this very thing, and that thinking conceived our Constitution. Man's law, such as the Constitution, does not allow God's law to exist. God's law allows man's law to exist. So if you take away the greater, what happens to the lesser? Christianity declared, such as in Galatians 3 and Colossians 3 that I'll refer to in just a moment, show that all people stand equal before God. Everyone has an equal chance before God. And that kind of thinking that's rooted first in just becoming a child of God is transferred over into other rights. In Galatians 3 and verse 28, it is written, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And then, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 states that in Christ there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, if I'm in the government and I have that belief in my heart, what kind of laws will I make? What kind of justice will I serve? See how that's the root of all that it should be anyways. That comes from the mind of God, not from the mind of man. Man wants to divide people up. Christianity declared, as Isaiah chapter 10 shows, that God's laws benefit society. I know a lot of people want to be, want separation from God's laws because they think that His laws hurt. Generally, it's because they want to do something that God says you shouldn't do. And God says, don't do those things because if you do, they'll hurt you. But anyways, in Isaiah chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, the Bible speaks against unjust laws. But it speaks for just laws for a reason. Listen to this, Isaiah 10, 1 and 2. Woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees, who write misfortune, which they have prescribed, to rob the needy of justice, and to take what is right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. Okay, well, listen to what this passage is saying. It's the opposite is what should be true. That man should be writing laws, he implies, to help people, to give the needy the justice that is due to them, and to give to the poor of God's people their right. Laws should be made based upon God's way of thinking that things are to help people. Therefore, let the church teach the Bible freely and openly in a nation, and a tyrant or a tyrannical government shall not rise its head. This is why the First Amendment of the Bill of Rights says this: Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or the abridging of speech, or of the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. All of that prevents tyranny. And interestingly, the First Amendment mentions religion first. And here's why I believe that's the case. The religious read the Bible. Those who read the Bible think. And a dictator does not like a population that thinks. And so our forefathers, knowing that, put that right in there to protect our nation. Now, God wants government. You can go clear back to Genesis chapter 9, where God announces His intention for one of the main duties of government. Here you're going to find that God orders the death of murderers. Genesis 9 shows that the death penalty is based on the idea that the victim in a murder was created in the image of God. God said to Noah in Genesis 9 verse 6, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God, He made man." Human life is precious. That's why God, throughout the Bible, Old and New Testaments, commands us to do works for one another and to love one another and so forth. And our laws have had respect for this truth. But silence the Scriptures and watch what happens. Human life is so precious that God said, if someone takes the life of another person, that one who took the life has now forfeited his own right to live. Romans chapter 13 comments further upon the necessary role of government. And here the Bible teaches us as Christians to respect the government. And yet it teaches that the government has a job to do also. He tells us not to resist the authorities, for they've been given by God. They've been given by God to be a terror to the evil work and not to the good, and that he does not bear the sword in vain. And yet, if a government accepts evolution, it will destroy law. When government accepts the teachings of evolution, they see their right to govern as through force and domination. They seek to rule for their own pleasure rather than for the benefit of their citizens. What happens when people no longer see each other as images of God, but rather as images of animals? Well, watch the all-powerful state then grow its ugly head, just as in ancient empires and even modern ones. When that happens, that state believes that it has the power to determine what is right. And at that time, the government does not believe that it answers to a higher power than itself. It is the ultimate power. However, we look at nature and we know that there's laws greater than man. Because the laws of nature don't care about the laws of man. The laws of nature could care less what laws we make or who's running the government. When we have our presidential election next year, are suddenly the laws of nature going to change because we have a new government? Well, no. So that tells me right now, well, there's some laws that are higher than man's laws. But laws don't come about by accident. Someone makes laws. So who made the laws of nature? Eventually, we're going to get to the point of saying, well, there's got to be a God, a great lawgiver. And he also made moral and spiritual laws. And here's why. Because natural laws mirror moral and spiritual laws. Laws we see in nature are laws that have already been in effect in the laws of the moral and the spiritual. God's law is greater than the state, and here's why. Man is not God, and man has sinned. So he cannot create the perfect law. In Jeremiah chapter 10, the Bible says this, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Verse 23. And yet sometimes the government has to be disobeyed. God gives authority to people and governments, but that does not give them license to abuse their authority. You know, whether you're talking about governments or parents or bosses or coaches or whatever. In fact, Ephesians chapter 6 speaks a mild threat against those who would abuse their authority. The threat is mild, but what it implies is not mild. After speaking to servants and how they should conduct themselves toward their masters, God then said this to their masters, "And you masters, do the same things for them." In other words, be respectful towards those who work for you, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Now, Paul didn't say it, but you know what he implied. If someone in authority abuses his authority, he's in a lot of trouble from someone who's greater than him. But sometimes people use their God-given authority to abuse others or to ask us to violate God's laws. Like the case of the Hebrew midwives in Exodus chapter 1. Pharaoh said, whenever a baby boy comes forth, throw him in the river. The midwives refused to do that. In Daniel chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar made this huge statue that he wanted everyone to bow down to. And three men refused to do it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They disobeyed the law. In Daniel chapter 6, the Persian king unknowingly signed a law that would hurt his friend Daniel. This law said for 30 days you cannot pray or make petition to any other god except for the Persian king. When Daniel knew that that had been written, he went home, opened the doors to his upstairs room that faced toward Jerusalem and prayed like he always did. And of course he was arrested for it. In the book of Acts, twice, the apostles were told, quit preaching in the name of Jesus. And they said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. We're going to keep preaching. So they did. They got arrested again. And they said, quit preaching in the name of Jesus. And finally they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Generally, those times don't come. And we hope they don't. But they might, especially in the near future. A professor of ancient history at Western Michigan University said this, no other religion, philosophy, teaching, nation, movement, whatever, has so changed the world for the better as Christianity has done. Contrarywise, when everyone does what is right in his own eyes, all kinds of weird things happen. People may speak against Christianity. They may seek to be free from it. Yet the very freedom promoted by Christianity allows them to do those things. When Christianity disappears, so will their rights to do as they please. To keep that from happening, each of us should do what God pleases and what God wants. The most basic right He wants to give to us, more than life and liberty and happiness, all those other things, is to be one of His children. And we want you to be one of His children, even today, if you're not already. We're going to sing an invitation song, and as we sing it, please think about the words. And if you've never been immersed in water before, in order to be born again, we'd be happy to do that for you today or to talk to you about it, to do it another time. If we can help you, come forward right now as we stand and sing.